What are you saying?
Just a minute. Sit down. Sit down. I didn't tell you to come up yet. Well, I'll say sit down in the front row, okay? Go to the next picture, okay? Zach. Now, this is the man who was healed. He was born blind. This is his parents, okay? I'm just going to talk a little bit about the lesson today, okay? And does his parents say it was Jesus who healed him? No, they're afraid, right? And aren't we afraid sometimes to talk about Jesus? They were going to get kicked out of the synagogue, okay? But is he afraid?
No.
So what happens? Next one. He gets kicked out of the synagogue, all right? All right? That's what they do. And we'll find that out later. By the way, we switched it because Bruce is talking today. I'm going to preach on 9, 1 through 12 next week, okay? So go to the next picture. But does it matter to him?
No,
he can see. He can see, all right? He's healed, all right? And we have another blind man who's going to be speaking in a minute when his wife lets him come up, okay? But Bruce will be the first one to admit he was blind, okay? And what's so good about Bruce's testimony is it's not like he was an addict or an alcoholic or anything, but he's got a tremendous testimony. Go to the next one. Falling off a ladder can kill, okay? What's the number one home accident that kills people? Falls. 6,000 people a year at home. We had my brother-in-law, Mark, fell off a ladder. He was a diabetic, so he had to have his leg amputated, okay? Then we have friends at Shepherd of the Hills and Fountain Hills. He was in his 60s, retired. He's working in his garage on a ladder and fell. He died, okay? So when you're putting up your Christmas lights and stuff, if you're more mature like Pastor Perry, don't do it, okay? All right. But be very careful, okay? Ladders can kill you. They can kill you, all right? Go to the next one. And Bruce, what size ladder was it? Was it this size or this size or this one? 36? Well, this is probably a 36 foot. That's a 28? Okay. The reason I got this picture is to give you an idea how high up he was. Even falling from there, it would be a bad fall, right? But the other reason I did it is you would not have had a problem if you would have got a Lord ladder, okay? But actually, you did have a Lord ladder because the Lord was involved in your fall, right? Okay? But just to give you an idea, even if you fell off that, you're gonna get crunched, right? And he was higher than that, okay? Just to give you an idea. So with that introduction, Bruce, come on up, if it's okay with Paula, all right? Give him a round of applause, all right?
All right. Can you hear me? Okay, so I was kind of disorganized the last time I did this. I thought I was under control and went without notes in it. So anyway, I made notes and then I had my wife go over them. And something that I haven't talked about before is before the first part of this. She said I should talk about how I was raised because we weren't raised in the church. My only two memories of church before, you know, coming with Paula were, I remember being a small child in a chapel on a military base and five kids. I know I was in the pew and I was there, you know, all the way through it. But kids were taken outside and brought back in, and we left and never went back to a church again. And then big tantrum of some kind was occurring, you know. And then the other time was when I stayed over at a friend's house who went to church every week, and I went with them. And at that time, it did make an impression on me in that how strange everything was to me, you know. I didn't know what to do when or anything, you know, and I was just follow the leader. And I didn't believe, you know. So now we jump to the future. I've all grown up and Well, I had met my soon-to-be wife at one point at a wedding reception. That was months after the wedding, but she wants me to tell the story of how I ended up at this place where I met Paula. He was a friend of mine, and he's probably 15 years older than the bride. We were both bowled on the same bowling team, with this gal, and she married a young man, and he was in love with her. She didn't marry Tony Maroney. That was his real name, Tony Maroney. And he lived below me. And I had plans that Saturday of cleaning the apartment, doing my laundry, and just having a quiet evening at home. You know, I was fairly well on the wild side back then, so this would have been a really unusual Saturday night for me. But that's what I was going to do. And I was just telling Paula, he probably came up to my apartment 12 times at least that day, trying to talk me into going to this wedding party, you know. I kept telling him, no, no, no. He wore me down. And the way he won the argument, I says, oh, well, I'm going to go to this, and I don't have a gift for them. It's 8 o'clock at night. I don't know what time it started. Next thing you know, he came up, and he had what was obviously a coffee cup wrapped, and here, you have a gift. Come on, let's go. And I had run out of excuses. He drugged me there. I met Paula. Made a date to go dancing, what, a week later or something? And I didn't show up. I didn't show up because that particular day, I was riding the Harley to bowling on Wednesday night, and somebody ran a red light and hit me. And so my next encounter with Paula was when she came to visit me in the hospital. She visited me more than any of my friends. Most of my friends came one time. I was in there almost 3 months. And so fast forward, we ended up getting married. And she's kind of helped keep me on the straight and narrow for the most part. I think she was trying to wear me down, like Tony Maroney, bringing me here to church. So, yes, I did. Yes, we did, yeah. Sorry, dear. I don't mean to leave you out of it. But Pastor Rick, he was fairly new here. I don't think he'd been here very long. But there were some people that were coming to... I was coming to church with Paula and the boys because she wanted the boys raised in the church. And I'm a go-along-with-it kind of guy, you know, so... And little did I know, I had to be coming too. So I was coming and attending and stuff. But these two people, when it was time for communion, they had started getting more and more persistent, coming back to me and trying to chide me into going up and taking communion. And I wasn't doing it. So I don't remember if it was after or before a service one Sunday. I talked to Pastor Rick and I told him, hey, listen, I'm not going to believe. I'm never going to believe. I'm here because Paula wants the boys raised in the church, and there's nothing wrong with that. Church has a lot of good influences on people, and it can, you know. So I said, could you just kind of tell them to back off a little bit? I don't really. To be honest with you, it was kind of driving me nuts. They'd come back there, and I'm like, man, I'm just trying to keep my head down back here and stay out of getting volunteered for anything and stuff like that, which is the truth. You know it was, right? Yeah. Yeah. So, anyway, I made a real point of telling them I'm never going to believe, and, you know, it's just, you know. And so fast forward a number of weeks of... I've been having this feeling like something was going to happen. And then one night, evidently I got up and I was sleepwalking. And my grandfather had came to me, my mom's dad. And I'm telling you, I don't know how long I was talking with him. I went out. You know, we live on acreage out in the country, and I'm out there walking around barefoot, talking with my grandfather. At one point, I had pulled up some chairs in the grass, where I had grass, and we were sitting there talking. And it was mostly about my older son, Colin. He was the people he was hanging with out there. Suffice it to say, he's the only one that's not dead or has gone to prison of that crowd that was hanging together right now to this day. And I was really worried about him. And that's mostly what I talked with my grandfather about. And at one point, we're sitting in those chairs, and he said, "Well, I've got to go, but you don't worry. Everything's going to be fine." You know, he says, "Something's going to happen." And he got up, and he walked back to the east, and I followed him all the way to the fence. Paula, I guess, woke up at some point and came to find me, and found me in the front yard there. I'm at the fence. I'm trying to reach out to my grandfather over the fence. He died in 1971, and so this is the accident I'm up here to talk about is 9 years old now, but... So it's been a long time. But anyway, he told me something was going to happen. And now there was a lot of days that played on my mind. I'd be thinking about what could this be? I mean, I don't know, you know, I don't know, it's maybe a couple months later, right? When I But so at work and stuff, and I was, you know, I was to the level in my job where I could do things and daydream while I was doing it, you know, it's just like assembly line stuff. And I may be working on somebody's machine, and I'm up there thinking, I wonder what it could be if it's, you know, I mean, when something like that happens, you got to believe, why is that in there? And I thought all kinds of things. Like, was my grandfather and all this stuff some subconscious thing or something, that wanderings of the human mind, you know? And then sometimes you're thinking, hey, you know, maybe that lottery ticket's going to hit, right? Yeah, that's the things you want to think of. You don't think of the other stuff. And, so comes the day where I have, it was the year where we had all that hail and people's roofs were having, and that was, you know, having to be replaced, machinery was being replaced. And we had these apartment complexes, roofers, well, there might be some roofers in here. They don't know how to wire the machine back up. So we would be hired by the insurance companies to take all the control wiring, everything apart, and then put it back together when they would set them back down after the roof has been put on. And so this particular complex, we had a machine, apartment complex, we had a machine that we kept getting these calls on. And it was just a nut house. Between that and the regular service work, every AC company in town was just stretched to the max, just like roofing companies. And it was just tired. And I had four apprentices. All of them had to go on this unit. The call would come in at the end of the day, the air conditioning is not working. And I would pretty much tell them what was wrong with it. I hadn't seen it, hadn't troubleshot it. But just by the description of what was wrong and what guys saw when they went up there, they'd go up, they'd say, well, it was working. And so I, you know, left. So I had all four of them standing there, as well as my oldest son, Colin. I forgot for quite a while that he had been helping us out. But he was there. We put the ladder up. And I was going to take all four of those guys on the roof. Well, Colin probably would have went too, because he's a sponge for information. But I went up the ladder first. I was just about to top the roof, my hands going for the parapet wall. And the ladder, I hear this noise, and I look down, and it's cracking. And it just went right against the wall. And when I saw it was going, I don't know what I was thinking. The first thing I did was try to take a step to go up, thinking, you know, like, oh, I'm going to run up on that roof. Well, then I realized, and I got ready to start down, but it was too late. Bounced me off. So I just tried to control my fall and go down legs first, because usually you fall off a ladder, especially when it's high, you go and your feet end up above your head, and that's usually death. Of course, years and years of doing this and safety training, you know, you learn about what can happen, and your mind goes through these scenarios. Well, what if this happens? Or what if I'm falling off a stepladder? What am I going to do to try and make sure I don't die? When you go to Intel, they're at the Intel plant out there. You have to go through all their safety training, which is everything we do at our union hall and then some. And one of the facts they taught us was if you fall off a five-foot ladder, if your feet are 5 feet high, it's like 5,400 pounds per square inch at impact. And it's when you're that high on stepladder, almost invariably you land on your head and it's death. And so this is to get you to wear all your safety rigging, you know. But when you're going up an extension ladder on a building like that, there's no way to have safety rigging. Anyway, so I fell and I came to rest. I was sitting up when I came to rest, and I looked at my legs, and I could feel blood just filling up like crazy in my thigh. Just feel it, you know. And everything was pointing the wrong way. Ankle, you know, I mean, it was just like, and I said, oh, that's not good. I better lay down. So I went ahead and laid back. And then everybody started trying to do things they're not supposed to do, because nobody had any real intensive safety training or first aid training, you know. And but I was lucid enough to keep them from doing things that would cause more problems, you know, or possibly even kill me. It was the 5th of July, you know, and so you know how hot it was at 10:30 or so in the morning. I don't know. I don't know what time it was. You probably know when you got the call. But all I know is hotter than crap. You know, when I hit bottom, that sidewalk was 20 inches wide, and I got every bit of it. I couldn't have landed in the bushes or that nice wet grass that had been watered overnight. And I had to get the concrete. So, but paramedics came, and they took me to the hospital. And then, you know, it's just... they did a surgery the first day. They could only do one, because the other stuff that needed surgery was already swollen so much, they said, we can't go in there and fix that and sew it up, because if it swells more, the sutures are going to pop open, and then think we'll have problems. We have to let that swelling go down. It'll be at least a week probably before they could do the other stuff. So I had a string of surgeries throughout my time in the hospital here. Let me catch up, make sure that I'm not missing anything here. So the stuff that wasn't like out of control swelling wise, the ankle was the bad part, but that they had to wait on. So of course, when you're sedated for surgery, a lot of times after they wake you up, one of the problems that people have is their bowels won't wake up. In other words, they usually have you catheter, and you know, so the urine goes, and then the other stuff, you know, your body just has to start working. And a lot of how that works is gravity from being upright and walking and whatever, you know. But mine weren't waking up, and they fed me some solid food, but at one point they were giving me these big bags of stuff that was supposed to nourish me. I don't know what they said. There was, 3,000 calories in them or something. I'll tell you what, it looked like milky water to me, but that's how they were feeding me. And whenever they could get solid food down, they did. But nothing was happening. And so at one point, a couple days in, they came in and they said, well, listen, your pain meds, because you're getting so much of it, may be contributing to this problem. do you think we could reduce them or try without them? And I said, well, what will happen? And they said, well, if you get off, if you stop doing them, if we stop administering them to you, the bowels may wake up sooner and everything will just, you know, will straighten out on its own. And so I opted to have no pain meds. And which at one point later in the story, I didn't remember at the time even. But anyway, it just, bowels weren't waking up and my stomach is getting like, I could pat on my stomach and it sounded like, you know, the red kickball you have in grade school? That ping sound of it. I could thump on my stomach and it, that's what it sounded like. It was stretched so tight. And the pain was horrific. And as you know, 1986, the motorcycle wreck, my pelvis was crushed. And my left knee broke and you know. And so I've experienced some really significant pain in my days. And I'm telling you, it was pretty horrible. Paula at this time, she still works at SRP now, but she was working down at the office down by the zoo. So she was driving from our house out in Whitman, you know, like halfway between, if you don't know, halfway between Surprise and Wickenburg out there off of Grand Avenue. And she was driving from there to work in the morning. Sometimes she would stop and see me on the way in, you know, I don't remember if she did it every day or what. You know, a lot of things are a blur. That's why I got to have notes. And later they found brain damage from the accident too on the bottom part of my brain, and so that memory is a problem. But anyway, then she would come on her way home and see me. There was days that she would be there till they would let her be in there till well after visiting hours. She was going on a few hours of sleep a night by the time she got home, you know, before she had to get up to head all the way back into town. And so she's doing this, and I imagine the fatigue and the stress was just killing her, you know. But she still kept coming. But the pain had got to the point where we're running up on a Sunday coming, and that day, I'm going to tell you, my train of thought, I was just so beat down by the pain and just how grueling everything was. I literally wanted to die, and I was going to tell Paula that. They had came to us and said, listen, we have something we can give him to get those working, but it doesn't always work, and there is a risk with it. It's a possibility, it could, you know, you can die from it. Some people have a reaction to it, and bingo, it's all over. So, we had opted not to do that, you know. We're like, well, we'll see if we can wait it out, and that's what we'd been doing, which all that waiting turned out to be a lot of torture. So here it is Sunday morning, and she's usually there on the weekend right away. But I think she had told me the day before she wanted to go to church in the morning. And so she wouldn't be there till around noon or so. And do you want to tell your little part here about the day? This day was it was a tough day for both of us.
So that morning I got up because I'm exhausted. I'm running about 3 to 4 hours a night sleeping. So, and then of course the stress of my husband being in the hospital and working full time. You know, I've got FMLA. I have all the things that I need in place to do what I have to do. Plus taking care of Austin at home and Colin. And Colin was tough as nails. But thanks be to God for my parents who lived right with us. They were there. And Grandpa next door. So anyway, so I get up that morning, and I was in the foulest of moods I could be in. I did not want to come to church. I was angry. I was tired. I didn't even want to see Bruce. I said, why do I have to drag myself in? And that was the nicest way to put it, because I was really grumpy. But I got dressed. I came to church. listen to pastor talk. I left here. It was like God had just renewed everything in me. I was in the best mood I've been in months. I felt great. I was all singing on the way in to see Bruce. I'm driving the car. And I just felt really, really good because God really spoke to me that morning. Just amazingly, He spoke to me. The sermon was meant right there for me. Now, I will tell you, I've listened to that sermon after the fact. I don't know where that came from because I listened to Pastor Rick and I'm like, oh my gosh, he sounds terrible. He did. Yeah, so he wasn't feeling much better probably than I was. You know, and he, God love him, had been seeing Bruce at the hospital. So, you know, Bruce is a miserable mess. He's uncomfortable. The pastor, because, you know, he's our pastor, he's going to the hospital probably a couple times a week, if not more, because Bruce was at St. Joe's, not far from them. So he's up there visiting him, and Bruce, you know, being Mr. I don't believe, that's hard on a pastor. It's hard on a wife and kids. So, you know, but by the time I got to church or got to the hospital, I was feeling great. I said, all right, Jesus, let's go. So off I went to see Bruce. There you go.
There you go. So she shows up. And I got to tell you, she was just—I've described it this way almost every time I tell this. She was like bubbly, like champagne. That's the way she was the day I met her. I mean, I was at this wedding reception, and man, there was nobody there but the bride and the groom and old people. But thank goodness, no, she wasn't there. Might as well have been. Oh, maybe you were early. But anyway, well, I don't know if she was there. I didn't meet her for a long time anyway after that. But anyway, I was sitting on the beer cooler. That way it'd slow the other guys down, you know. And watching these old guys go along the table with the liquor, getting drinks and stuff. And I tell you what I was doing. I was putting my time in. Until Tony Maroney was satisfied that I could leave. And I had to at least stay till they received that coffee cup. You know that coffee cup was, when it got opened, not a lot of you don't know this, but, well, you probably do. Place that he worked at, he was a tool guy at, what's the power plant? Palo Verde. And these vendors come to get you to buy their tools and stuff. And what do they give you? Coffee cups. And, you know, you know the kind of crap they hand out, you know. And it was one of those free coffee cups some guy gave him, you know. I bet he had to wash it before he brought it up, you know. But he got me to go. And I was really just biding my time so I could get out of there with, you know, considered an honorable amount of time to have been there, you know. And she came in and she went over there. She was going to get a drink with all the old people, you know. She got up that table and she just, I mean, from the time she walked in, it was like the party started all the way across. Of course, you know, we both looked a lot different then. And she had this slinky dress on that she'd borrowed from her ma, you know, and came in, and I was sitting on that cooler, and I'm looking up at her like this while she's getting, I'm just staring at her, I guess. I can't remember exactly what she said. What are you looking at her? I don't remember. Oh, yeah, but however she said it, I had to say something. I had to do something. It's not like I ignored it or anything, you know. And then we had the best time the rest of the night. They had this massive movie collection, and we watched old, you know, Fred Astaire movies and crap. We love that stuff. And we talked. I think I finally left about 4 in the morning. Went home. Made the date to go dancing the next Wednesday or Thursday, whatever it was. It was the middle of the week. They had something somewhere where you could go. And I didn't show because, yeah, I think it was Thursday because I'd got run over on Wednesday. Yeah, on the way bowling. And she came in the hospital room, and it was just like that. You know, I mean, I was like, whoa. So the next thing through my head, I'm sitting there. I got, once again, like when she talked to me at the party, it was like panic for a minute. Like, crap, how am I going to tell her? I don't, that's it, I'm done. I want to die. And as she's there making the nurse's aides clean up all the stuff they hadn't done. I mean, there was times I had two or three urinals sitting on my table, you know, full of whatever had come out of me from somewhere, you know, or something they had drained or, you know. But she was always taking care of me in there, and it occurred to me at one point that, well, I've just got to bite the bullet and not say that. So, I don't know. She'd been there a while, and I had this episode where I just threw up this terrible green stuff, and I was even more miserable after that. And then here's where the good stuff started happening after that. At one point, I could just feel it started at my feet. And I tell people it's like electricity, and I know about electricity. I've been electrocuted by many different voltages, you know, over my career. And, you know, just little stuff, not harmful things. You guys are going to think that I'm a most accident-prone person on earth. But but it was just this, it wasn't like electricity where it's pounding. It was just like this sensation. And it started at my feet and just went up through my body. And it was this energy that was, all the pain went away. And I got to tell you, as soon as it happened, it's like it was telling me that Jesus was coming into my body and taking that pain away. And I don't know how long it lasted. It doesn't really matter how long it lasted. At that time, the relief was such that however long it lasted, it wasn't enough. I wanted more, you know. When it subsided, and then I kind of was slipping back to the other, I started trying to, refute that it was Jesus coming into me. And no matter what I thought of, the opposite argument came, no, that's not it. It's not the pain meds that did that. You're not taking any pain meds, you know. And like there was this argument going on within me, in my head, you know, like, well, how can all this be? You know, what is it? As, on the other hand, it was really good, you know. And so when it happened, it was a by myself thing, you know. I mean, it was all just within me. And then at one point, it happened again. And I don't remember if it was the second or third time, but Paula was right there, and there was somebody, some aide or something in the room. And I was trying to touch them because I felt like, just like electricity, like if I could feel it, if I touched those people, they would be able to feel it. I wanted them to be able to feel this, you know. And they couldn't, of course. But once again, the same thing, I knew it was Jesus coming to me. And when I say I knew it, if you look out there, is the sun up? The sun's up. And it was so factual, like there was, I could not refute it. And yeah, well, I was still trying. I was still trying to win my side of the fight, is what was going on, right? Isn't that what's going on probably at the time? I would think that's my mindset. Like, well, that's why I'm arguing within myself, because I don't want to give up the ground I had been standing on, you know. And then, of course, it subsided, and whatever else all happened in between, you know, because those people during the day, they're always coming in and doing something to you, with you, or for you, you know. And then when it happened a third time, I think it was a third. I don't know. That whole day, it was just, there was so much stuff and the condition I was in, you know, exactly have everything when and where. I wish I could have wrote it down then. But anyway, when it happened, now I'm thinking about different things. Because like all this time I'm thinking, you know, I love to garden. I had a gorgeous garden. I used to, before work, I'd get up early and I'd go out and these squash blossoms that I was getting out there, the way they were so huge and everything, I would literally sit in my garden with my plants for half an hour, 45 minutes before I'd saddle up and head into the job. And, you know, I'd like to get there a little before daylight because you could see them open, you know. And but I would be thinking about that kind of thing, you know. How am I going to do my gardening? My back is broken. My right ankle is crushed. I'm telling you, I could let you feel it besides my ankle. I don't know how many screws there is. My knee is, it's like rivets. You can make noise dragging your finger up and down my leg. And the knee, legs were full of... later, they found the brain damage. And so I was a mess. But through all that, you know, all these things were happening to me. And then, at some point, he says to me, tell everyone. And, you know, after this all happened and pastor was going to come visit me, because he'd been having such a hard time and, you know, I'm probably one of the hard cases in the church because who else has came up to him and said, listen, tell them people to leave me alone. I don't want to do communion, right? So I would imagine he wasn't real heads up about, well, let's go, you know. But I did start telling everyone. I was telling the nurses and stuff. And I told them about what had happened in there. And one of them went to church. And the rest of the time I was in there, she told me she was still going. She says, you know, I'd stopped going to church. I went Sunday, she said. You know, another one started, you know. And I thought, wow, this is something. Of course, the third time I was convinced. I couldn't argue. I thought about all these things that I wasn't going to be able to do. And, broken back the way it was broken. Listen, it was worse than we thought, too, because we went and saw the back guy. He was looking at it. He says, listen, hadn't done anything with it. I'm 9 months out of the hospital now, and I'm just having a hell of a time. And so we went and saw these guys. I probably shouldn't say. Well, I went to the Disc Institute. It's because the guy who started it was the guy who fixed my pelvis in 1986.
From the first accident.
From the first accident, yeah. But he said, this chunk of your vertebrae here? He says, it has moved since the initial pictures of your back in the hospital 9 months ago. He says, you have millimeters, and that will start pushing on your spinal cord. And he says, first thing's going to happen is you're going to lose control of your bowels. And you're going to, at some point, you may not be able to use your legs. And, you know, if it continues to move and this isn't done, the bowels will do nothing for you. You'll be wearing a colostomy bag and a, you know. And so, you know, I was in really bad shape. But after that last time, it's like everything changed for me, you know. I didn't worry about anything, you know. Now Paul is worrying because, you know, there's a good chance I'm not going to be working anymore, you know. And that's pretty much the way it turned out. They did a good job. They got me up and walking, as you can see, and everything. But I was the major breadwinner. And Paula was part-time. And it just...
Part-time until February
before you fell. Yeah. But, and you know, you weren't near as far along pay-wise as you are now. But, I mean, I was making a really good living doing what I did. You know, I was working out of the union hall and bringing home good money. And it wasn't just the fun stuff that was going to be gone. It was, you know, the stuff that buys the chow and pays the mortgage and stuff. I'm worrying about all kinds of things. I even thought about this lieutenant I'd had a problem with in the service. And when she would come up, it would become a problem between me and Paula, because I'd be kind of seething about how I'd been mistreated and stuff. But there was a day I was like, man, if Lieutenant LaChance walked through this door right now, I'd love her like my own mother. I just... all the bad feelings I had in my life were gone. It was like my slate had been wiped clean of... You know, I just knew everything was going to be all right because that's what he was telling me. So Pastor comes on Monday, and I tell him about this, about him telling me, you know, tell everyone. And then he started something with me that to this day still happens. I try to remember. And you know, you can't really remember it. You know how you can remember people's voice and you can imagine them speaking to you and you hear that voice? I can't do it. And the only way I could describe it to them is like when you're at a big sporting event, a concert or something. We've all been there sometime. I mean, it reminded me of an occurrence that had happened just before this had happened. I'd been at a Diamondbacks game. And there was some guy didn't like the umpire making a bad calls, you know. And it was noisy. It was loud in there. But this guy was off somewhere way off in that stadium. And he's yelling, referee, referee. And you can see, every time he does it, people are, you know, how they kind of come up and they're looking, they're trying to find that guy. Because that's the only thing you can hear clearly in the stadium. And it was kind of like that. There could have been one of those helicopters. I mean, they weren't far from where I was when they landed. It was really loud, you know. They'd wake me up at night, even when I was sedated sometimes. And, you know, I would have heard him. And it was such a life-changing experience. And, of course, I can't imagine how he felt. He was probably quite relieved when he came, and the visit was so much different than he expected, you know. Yeah. I think I've, without hardly even look, I think I've got through my list. Yeah. Yeah. And I guess I am at the end. And it, really, I don't worry about anything anymore. I mean, when concerns come up, you have that initial feeling. But then it's all like, hey, don't worry about it. We'll get it. We'll get it handled. We'll, you know, because you know what? He gives us the way. He gives us the way all the time. And I've learned that anything loud telling you what to do is generally the wrong thing. Listen to that quiet voice in your head, and my goodness, you're going to slide through life like a snake through the grass, you know, or a fish through water, because that's what's happening. I believe is that's Jesus talking to you, saying, "Hey, go do this," you know, everything will be all right.
Just quickly, I want to add that I saw Bruce the Thursday after he fell. It was in between surgeries. And he told me the same thing, that he didn't want anything to do with the church, and that he came and he liked to hear some of the sermons sometimes, okay? But he was just coming for Paula, okay? So the message Paula heard, I was down, okay? Because I was thinking, what? I'm wasting my time, you know? I'm trying to reach people for Christ, and they just don't care, you know? So anyway, then I go Monday, and he's completely changed. Go back to the picture, okay? That's how he is, okay? He looks like he's full of the Holy Spirit there, and he tells me about the energy they felt. So I'm thinking, I got to pray with this guy, okay? Because I want to feel this energy, and I prayed with him, and it was like a download of the power of Christ, okay? And I was completely changed then. And that morning, I was still depressed, and I prayed to God that He would give me a sign that I should still be doing what I'm doing. Well, you were my sign. I went there, and it was a 180-degree change. I mean, completely changed. And I know there's been lives changed, but in such a short time. And Pastor Perry was down. He'd been to Joplin, Missouri to take an offering after the tornado there. So he saw all the devastation. And then on the way back home, he went to a Rangers game. And it was the one where the father fell out of the stands and died. So he was down, okay? And I said, Pastor, you got to go visit Bruce and pray with him, okay? And so he did. He went on Tuesday, and you felt the download, right? It's the power of Jesus Christ. And we feel it sometimes when we're praying with people, and it's just like power goes out of you, and it's not our power, it's His. But it was a complete change in Bruce. And because of Bruce, his father-in-law, Jerry, accepted Jesus Christ. And 6 years later, he entered glory, and we know he entered glory because of Bruce falling off a ladder. Okay? Yeah. And I'll ask you what I asked at Jerry's memorial. Bruce, I have some more people that need saving. Will you fall off a ladder again? See, he says sure, and Paula says no way. Okay. But yeah. Yeah. But the amount of lives that have been changed from you falling off that ladder and souls that have been saved, okay, to go from somebody who didn't even want to pray with me on a Thursday to on Monday, he's witnessing to nurses. Would that kind of shock you? What? And then he took communion. And now he likes to take communion, okay? But anyway, Pastor, why don't you, if you want to share something, and then lead us in prayer, okay? But thank you so much, Bruce. God bless you. And praise be to Jesus. Amen?
Yeah, that was an incredible time with Bruce. I'll never forget that. Wow. We thank God for what He's still doing today. And you have a story, too. And think about how God's been in your life and how you can impact others through your story, what Jesus is doing. And He's still working on us, right?
Yes.
And it's not over. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You're still alive, that You still appear, that You still are with us. Your presence is incredible. We thank You, Lord, for Your healing power. We ask that You continue to be with Bruce, Lord. Continue the healing in his life. And we thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in Bruce's life and all our lives. And it's amazing what You're doing in this little church, and we give You the honor and praise. Lord, in Your mercy. We pray for our nation, Lord, as we are in this new year. You be with us. For those with COVID, we ask for healing. For those that work with those with COVID, give them supernatural strength and energy. Lord, in Your mercy. And we thank You, Lord, for all the wonderful things You have been doing this past year. And we look forward in faith to the new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.